Well, open with me in your copy of God's words to John chapter 18. Last week, we covered Peter's denial of our Lord three times. The disciples, they've left the upper room. Judas, he's arranged to betray the Lord with a kiss. And the Jewish authorities, have conspired with the Romans to have Jesus arrested. And they've given to the Jews guards to go and arrest our Lord. He's arrested at night. He's quickly brought to the high priest, Annas. And this trial's at night. It's completely illegal. But they want to get rid of Jesus out of the way because he is a threat to their pocketbooks and to their religious way of life. It's also during one of the most holiest times of the year, Passover. And they ask Jesus about his teachings and his disciples. And one of the officers, he tries to beat a confession out of Jesus. He slaps him. And they send Jesus bound to Annas' father-in-law, Caiaphas, who also has the title of high priest. It's kind of similar to that of presidents and ambassadors and judges. Once you have this high-ranking office, you retain it, you retain the title for life. And as we said, Peter, he's now denied his Lord three times. The rooster has crowed while the words were still in Peter's mouth. And Peter, he leaves the courtyard and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And in the meanwhile, we don't get this from John, but we see it in the other gospel accounts. Jesus is asked point directly whether or not he is the Son of God, in which his reply in Luke 22:70, he says, "You say that I am." And they say that they need no further testimony from anyone, which no one could actually collaborate the charges against him anyway. So they hand Jesus over to Pilate. And again, Jesus, he's claiming the title of the Almighty, the covenant-keeping name of God that was given to Moses in the wilderness. But now is the time for the Son of Man to be given his glory. That hour is fast approaching. But Jesus, he first must be formally condemned by the Romans. He must be spit upon, he must be beaten, and he must be crucified. And so this is our context. This is where we pick up in the Gospel of John. My page flipped. John 18, verse 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Then Pilate said to him, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death,' that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You are rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And then they all cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we begin, we will start to see Jesus on trial. Verse 28, it starts with the religious Jews. They're leading Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. The Praetorium, this is the hall of judgment, or the palace of the Roman governor Pilate. The religious trials, they're done. The Jews have condemned Jesus. Now they need Rome's help in order to put Jesus to death. And it says that it was early in the morning, and that they didn't want to go in lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, did the Passover happen? You're going to have to make up your own minds. I will try to just give you the facts. The Passover lamb was to be eaten on the 14th of Nisan. Passover was the first day of the week, a long feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you might be familiar with the word matzah, which is unleavened bread. It's a sort of bread without yeast, like crackers. And yeast is an agent of fermentation. Leaven causes dough to rise. And so when the children of Israel, when they left Egypt after all the plagues, they were rushed out of Egypt. They didn't have enough time for the bread to rise. They were kicked out because after several attempts to leave peacefully, Pharaoh, he wouldn't let them go. And so God sent 10 plagues to let the children of God know that God would not abandon them. But also to show the Egyptians that the gods that they worshipped were nothing compared to the true and all-powerful God. And Pharaoh, he had hardened his heart several times, and then God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Passover is then a retelling of the story of the Israelites fleeing Egypt. They were to eat the entire sacrifice in one sitting and not let anything be remained overnight. And here in John, we see that the Jews are not wanting to go into Pilate's judgment hall for fear that they would be somehow ceremonially unclean and not be able to eat the Passover. They wanted to keep the letter of the law, and yet were willing to kill the one who came to fulfill it. And some will try to do scriptural gymnastics and say that the Galileans, that Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover the evening before the priest did at the temple. Well, this would actually be a violation of the law, and this practicing the Passover early is not supported anywhere else. In John 19:14, we're told that this day, when Pilate pronounces judgment on Jesus, is the preparation day of the Passover. At about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And again, you're going to have to make up your own mind on how to harmonize the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the Gospel of John, it says that they didn't want to defile themselves, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament was it written that a Jew couldn't enter a Gentile's house and would become unclean. This was later introduced in what's called the Mishnah, the list of oral traditions, oral commands given by the rulers, not by God, but by rabbinic traditions. And they're so worried about violating their traditions, but they have so little concern about being accessory to murder, a murder of that of the Son of God. No concerns about lying or giving false witness. They just want to get rid of Jesus. And in Matthew 23:24, Jesus, he actually calls out the scribes and the Pharisees who were diligent to pay tithes on even the smallest of spices, but disregarded the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus, he calls them blind guides. He says that they strain out a gnat and yet swallow a camel. And so again, these Jews, they were so concerned that they might defile themselves by not entering a Gentile ruler's courthouse, and yet all the while they're planning on carrying out murder of an innocent man. And you can just sense kind of the hypocrisy. So Jesus here, he is on trial against Rome. And so we are introduced to Pontius Pilate. Some background on Pilate. He was the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. He's obviously best known for being the one who presided over the trial of Jesus. He's mentioned in the Apostles and in the Nicene Creeds, which have etched his place in history. In Luke 13:1, it says that Pilate, he took blood from some Jewish martyrs and mingled it with their sacrifices. Pilate, he's not well-liked by the Jews very much. History says that on his first day as governor, he took banners with images of Caesar, and he marched them into Jerusalem, which upset the Jews. And after 5 days of the Jews begging Pilate to have them removed, they surround his house and they tell him that he has to get rid of them. He reluctantly does so. Pilate, he's also offended the Jews by bringing in golden shields that were engraved and dedicated to Tiberius. They probably had Son of God written on them. And he brought them into Jerusalem and placed them in Herod's palace. But Herod's son, they threatened to petition the empire. Pilate, he's also accused of taking money from the Jewish temple and using it in order to pay for a new aqueduct in Jerusalem. And when a mob formed while Pilate was visiting Jerusalem, Pilate ordered that the troops beat the mob, and many died as a result. And according to Josephus, the historian, Pilate, he was removed from office because he violently suppressed an armed Samaritan movement in Mount Gerizim, and he was sent to Rome to answer for his actions. Pilate, he's not a nice guy. He's the governor, however. And today, we will see that though he thinks that Jesus is on trial, Pilate will be the one actually on trial. In fact, not only will Pilate be on trial, but our big idea today is who or what is on trial. And I will tell you, even though the verdict has been decided, people still don't like the results. And if that sounds familiar, well, truth is on trial here. So they bring Jesus early in the morning to the praetorium, to the governor's palace, and it's early in the morning. Pilate, he's probably annoyed, but knowing that he has to do his job, he goes out to meet them. They had already asked for a group of soldiers the day before, so he knows that something's going on, and he asks, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And verses 30 through 31 are hilarious to me. In the King James Version, it says that if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Well, you know what a benefactor is. It's one who gives a benefit. If I die, Joanne is my beneficiary of my estate. If both of us die, it's our kids and so on. Bene in Latin is for well, and farsa means to do. In Latin, male means bad. So a malefactor means a bad doer. In the NIV, it probably says criminal. In the RSV and ESV, it says evildoer. So they say that, well, Jesus, he's a bad guy. That's why we've brought him to you. This also kind of seems to be an insult to the Jews. They just want Pilate to rubber stamp their condemnation. And Pilate's response, it says, well, take him and judge him yourself according to your law, because there's no law about being a bad guy. And so if there's a law about being a mean, bad guy, then take him yourself and judge him according to your own law. And so this was the initial charge of Jesus by the Jews. Well, he's a criminal. He's a bad guy. Let's bring him to Pilate, and we'll let Pilate take care of him. Well, Pilate, he doesn't want to judge someone that hasn't done any criminal offenses. And so Pilate, he knows that he's on thin ice with a lot of people. So Pilate, he asks, well, what's the accusation? And the Jews, they know that they can't invoke the death penalty on Jesus for not breaking any laws. And they say in verse 31, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So they know that they need help from the Romans if they're going to silence Jesus for good. Even though that they've already, in the past, they've picked up stones and they've tried to kill Jesus before. Now that they know that Rome is watching them very carefully. It's like a couple weeks ago when all the presidential candidates were in town, you had to be on your best behavior. You don't speed if you know that police officers are watching or around. And so these Jews, they don't kill Jesus by their own hand because Rome was the governing body of the day. Verse 32 is so important. If you look at it, it says that saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he should die. Now, Jesus' death was no accident. He wasn't a victim. He knew what was going on, what was happening, and he went willingly. So remember, Jesus always knew what was going to happen to him. This isn't a mistake. The timing, the circumstances, it's all been planned out before the foundation of the earth, that the Son of God would come, that he would take on human flesh, and that he would die for the sin of mankind. Galatians 4, 4 through 7, usually quoted at Christmas time, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." God the Father and God the Son, they knew what would be the right time. Prophecy had been given to Daniel, and God made the circumstances just right. Even under the crooked government that was full of idolatry, with leaders who claimed to be God in the flesh, God determined that Jesus would be the fulcrum point of time. And so the Jews, they remember that they've already tried to stone Jesus in the past, but it wasn't time for Jesus to die until the time was fulfilled. And Jesus, he's not coming back until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Jews, they want the approval of Rome to kill Jesus. It's Passover. The Romans, they don't want an uprising. But the Jews, they want to make a statement, and they want to be somewhat good model citizens. But three times, Jesus has predicted how he was going to die. Earlier in John 12, 32, Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 8, 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." And even earlier in John, when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then the rest you probably know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus has said, he's predicted what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus, he knows the scripture. He knows Deuteronomy 21:22 that says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is executed, you hang his body on a tree. You must not leave the body on the tree overnight, but you must be sure to bury him that day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed under God. And Paul, he will pick up on this verse in Galatians 3:13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus came to be a curse for us. He did this to pay the price for us so that we could have eternal, everlasting life. Jesus, he became the means of our salvation by becoming a curse for us. And all of this was done to fulfill what God the Father and God the Son had planned before time. And the mere fact that the Jews, that they want to kill Jesus, this kind of sparks Pilate's interest. Maybe Pilate is thinking that this circumstance can give him some kind of clout with the Jews. And so verse 33, Jesus, he enters back into the judgment hall again, and he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus, he kind of flips the script on Pilate. Jesus says, did you come up with this idea on your own? Or is that the formal charge against me from the Jews? Are you genuinely curious about who I am? Jesus, he's putting Pilate on trial. He asks a question with a question. Is this your own idea, or have you heard it from others? Are others putting words in your mouth? Jesus is essentially asking Pilate. And Pilate, who's quick to refute and very emphatically ask, am I a Jew? And you can kind of sense his disgust. It's your people, Pilate says. It's your nation, your religious leaders who have turned you over to me. Well, what have you done? Come on, Jesus. The Jews want you killed, and they haven't given me anything for the death penalty except that you're a bad guy. What bad things have you done? Forget about self-incriminating yourself. Just give me something that I can work with here. This kind of senses Pilate's understanding. And so then we get Jesus' answer. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Yes, Jesus is a king, but Pilate, you don't have to worry. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual one, one that you can't see. It's not one that's in competition. The reason is because it's so much greater than anything physical. Ephesians 6:12, it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4, it says, for though we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God's kingdom is far better than any earthly physical kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is one that will never end. Jesus will rule forever and ever and ever. He will rule and he will put all enemies under his feet. His kingdom is not of this world. It's not Republican. It's not Democratic. It's a monarchical theocracy, one king holding supreme authority. And Jesus' kingdom is one of light and truth. All other kingdoms are corrupt. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It will include this world, but it is not of it. It's not sourced from here. It's sourced from God the Father. As mentioned in Daniel, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will never pass away. It will never be destroyed. Verse 37 of John 18. Well, Pilate, when he hears that Jesus is claiming to be a king, whether physical or spiritual, he has to ask, "Art thou a king then? Give me some clarification." Because at which Jesus responds, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, for this reason I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness or testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the truth hears my voice." Jesus says, "Yes, I am a king. For this very reason I have come, so that I would testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth, everyone who is of truth is on my side and hears my voice." Now, what do you think of when someone has to testify, or when someone is called to witness? Usually it's someone is on trial. Something's on trial. But 2,000 years ago and today, Jesus says that he is a king and he came to testify unto the truth. Jesus' kingdom is true, it's pure, it's holy, it's everlasting, it's not of this world. And every other kingdom that's out there is man-made. Every governmental system, every educational system, every political system or any other system or kingdom that is out there is flawed, it's imperfect, it's temporal, it's corrupt, it's false. And this goes to say also any other religious system that's out there that doesn't acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, it is a falsehood. And if you look at Pilate's response in verse 38, you probably already know it. Truth is on trial. He says, "What is truth?" And truth is still on trial today. Pilate, he's the appointed Roman governor. He's the one that's charged with distinguishing what is truth and what is falsehood. It says that he walks away and he went to the Jews and he said, "I find no fault in him at all." Pilate, he exonerates Jesus, not guilty, even of insurrection. The Jewish authorities have accused Jesus of blaspheming God and giving false testimony. Well, the Romans, they could really care less if someone were to blaspheme a Jewish God. They believed in many gods. But claiming to be a king, well, this sounds a little bit more like treason. Jesus, he's accused of telling people not to pay taxes to Caesar, and this becomes a problem for Pilate. The charge is now that Jesus is a revolutionist. If people don't pay their taxes, well, Pilate loses his power. Pilate, he knows that these accusations are false and that they only delivered Jesus to him out of envy. But after a brief discussion of what is truth, Pilate, he walks away. He walks away from the truth, from the way, from the life. The greatest truth, the word of truth, is before Pilate. And Pilate can't help but conclude, "I find no fault in him at all." Jesus, he was sinless. He was the spotless Lamb of God. There was no fault in him. Pilate knows that there is no reason for the death penalty. So Pilate, he has an idea. Just like at the end of most presidencies, usually a last act of power, presidents today will often grant pardons. And so Pilate, he has this idea to get Jesus off the hook, so to speak. He mentions that at Passover time, it's customary for governors to pardon someone. Just like letting a prisoner out just before Christmas so that they can be home for the holidays. And so Pilate asks, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And it kind of backfires in Pilate's face. Verse 40, they all cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." In Matthew's account, it refers to Barabbas as a notorious prisoner. He was involved in a riot, probably in an insurrection against Rome to overthrow the Roman power. And in the process, he had somehow committed murder. And Barabbas has quite an interesting name. It literally means son of our rabbi or master or son of Abba. And Abba means father. And so you have the Son of God and you have the Son of the Father in Barabbas. And next week we will look at the crucifixion of Jesus. But in the meantime, I want you to ponder a couple things. Rick Holland, who was on Mission Road Bible Church, he says that appreciation of the truth is not application of the truth. Appreciation of the truth is not application of the truth. Pilate, he heard the truth. He probably appreciated this little chat with Jesus, but he didn't apply it. We are all to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. But how? Well, how can we move from an appreciation of the truth to application of the truth? It's like putting a great Christian classic on the bookshelf for eye candy rather than actually reading it. Don't judge me. I like books. I don't like to read them, but they look nice on the shelf. Holland, he gives some practical steps. Write things down. When you hear biblical truth in sermons, take notes. Write down what the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart. Write down things. Secondly, talk about them. Great conversations at the dinner table. What do you think about the sermon? You can have roast pastor for lunch. I don't care. Review. Go back. Look at. And think over things over and over again, especially if you feel that you're slipping into sin and depression or falsehood. Fourthly, pray. Speak to God about what you're learning. Recite to Him the truth. He's the author of truth. Request grace to eat when you have to handle difficult and hard things. Finally, slow down. Falsehood, trickery, always wants to pull a fast one. Step back, ponder things, process them. We are all Barabbases. We all deserve to die. We deserve death. We are the evildoers. We've all broken God's law, but Jesus is the one who dies for us. He dies the death that we deserve. He gives us His perfect life. He applies it to our account when we believe. Pilate, he offered pardon to Barabbas, but Jesus offers pardon to all. Ephesians 2:1, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but He made us alive. Amen. Jesus offers eternal life to any and all that would believe, to those that would confess Him as Lord. He offers pardon and forgiveness and release. He offers to take our place so that we could have eternal, everlasting life, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate, he's talking with the Son of God, the greatest truth, and he walked away. He walked away from Jesus. He even wanted to let Jesus go, but he caved. And if you're here today, don't walk away from Jesus. Run to Him. Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." They hear His voice. They receive it. And they believe. We're told in the Gospel of John that all of these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have eternal life in His name. And this is God's word. And I say thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank You for so great a salvation, so great a pardon. You sent your one and only Son to be the payment for our sins. Lord, help us. Help us to know the truth. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth sets us free. Help us to hear Jesus' voice. Lord, we thank you for your word. May it continue to change us. May it convict us. Lord, even if it needs to convert. Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in our lives. May we be bold to tell others about the Savior. And Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know you, that hasn't committed their lives and faith to you, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of your perfect glory. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know your word says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. Lord, help us to surrender. Help us to know that you have provided the way. And the way is your Son. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name.